We'll pick up our study in the book of Acts this morning. We're going to backtrack just a little, though, to set the stage for today's study. And I've switched back to my regular Bible for this study. 2 weeks ago, last time we were in our Acts study, and I told you I got another Bible just for teaching the Bible school hour. To use my regular Bible during the worship hour, because I mark all my passages with paper clips and I can just flip there instead of turning during the 11 o'clock service. But in the Bible study hour, I like to turn to the passages with you. But the Bible that I bought for that, I didn't even look at it. Cameron and I just went and like, oh yeah, here's a new King James Bible, and I just grabbed it. And the first time I looked at that Bible was in the pulpit 2 weeks ago. And my Bible, all the verses are laid out on the side. So I can quickly look and see what verse I want to go to and pick up with. But that Bible, they were all jammed together. And so I was having a whole lot of trouble last time. And I mentioned it, you know, that, hey, this Bible's laid out differently. I'm sorry, folks, I can't find my place. But that was why. So this morning I'm back to my other Bible. We're going to backtrack a little just to set the stage for where we are, to see what the expectation was for Jesus's disciples. Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, these are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're just walking along discussing everything that happened between themselves, and they don't know it's Jesus, but Jesus appears and comes up and walks with them, and you know, he's like, hey guys, what's going on? What are y'all talking about? And they turn to him and they say, I'm paraphrasing, of course. And they're like, dude, are you the only guy in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? Where have you been? And so they tell the story of how they had followed Jesus, and they really thought that he was the Messiah. So look at this verse, Luke chapter 24. Let's start with verse 19. He said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to die on the cross for our sins. No. That's not what it says. What does it say? Pay close attention to what it says, because this gives away their expectation of what they believed the Messiah was going to do. It says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Wait a minute. Didn't he? By dying on the cross, didn't he redeem them? Well, absolutely. He redeemed them from their sins. And it's the gospel that we preach today, the good news that we preach today, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem us, to buy our souls back out of the slave market of sin. But what were they expecting? You see, that's not the definition of redemption for them at this time. They were looking for a Messiah, a conquering king, to come and overthrow the Gentile oppression. Overthrow Gentile rulership from Israel. So in their mind, in redemption, that is what they expected. That was their definition of being redeemed. Not him dying on the cross for their sins, but the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who would come and establish the kingdom. That's what they expected. And that included the 12. A week earlier, their confidence had been bolstered by Jesus' triumphal entry, as we call it, where he rode into Jerusalem presenting himself as the king. And the people all gathered around and they shouted, Hosanna to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna actually means the one who delivers. The one who saves, but in their mind, that salvation was being delivered from Gentile oppression. The Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to die on the cross, and he knew it was for the sin of the world. In fact, he had told his disciples that that's exactly what was going to happen. As they were on the road to Jerusalem, he stopped and he told them, look, the Son of Man's going to be turned over to the leadership and to the Romans, and he's going to be killed. But in Luke chapter 18, it tells us in three different ways, if you want to jot this down, Luke chapter 18 and verse 34, that they did not understand what he was talking about. Redemption, in terms of him dying on the cross for sin, was not what they were looking for. They were looking for a conquering king. He told them later that they were going to be witnesses of what they had seen. And what they had seen was that he was crucified. And he did rise from the dead. He really was God's Messiah for Israel. And so it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that he spent 40 days with them, teaching them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the kingdom that they expected to be established. So that's what they were expecting. And that's where we are. And so let's move on in our text this morning in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, when he told them, you know, they said, are you going to restore the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons right now. He said, hang around though, you'll receive power from on high. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus ascended into heaven here. It doesn't tell us right there where they were, but Luke picked up where he left off. If we were to go back and look at the end of Luke chapter 24, it would tell us that they were near Bethany. Luke chapter 19 and verse 29, we would find that Bethany was near the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of the temple. There's an east gate as you head out of the temple that leads directly out to the Mount of Olives. Just past the Garden of Gethsemane. Go out the east gate to the Garden of Gethsemane, continue on up to the Mount of Olives. And so that's where they are. And instead of flipping to all those passages, we're just going to look at verse 12 right quick. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So that's where they were, Mount Olivet. We'll pick up with verse 12. Next time. But I want you to see something else. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Companion passage here at the end of Mark's gospel, where he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what happened. Mark chapter 16. And after he gives them the commission in verse 19, it says, and so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down. Why? His work was accomplished. He had accomplished what he came to do, the work on the cross of Calvary was done. And so he resurrected into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now in the passage this morning in Acts chapter 1, turn back with me, Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. What is this cloud? They watched him ascend in a cloud. I mean, you can get the picture here. I mean, really put yourself there on the Mount of Olives and Jesus just starts to lift up and ascend up into heaven. That would be crazy, right? To see something like that happen to somebody. And what would you do? Wouldn't you stand there and watch? Right? He's ascending? I mean, seriously, again, I'm just asking you to put yourself there. And Jesus starts rising up into the sky. Wouldn't you watch? And then he rises away and a cloud receives him. What kind of cloud is that? Well, it could have been just regular clouds. given clouds, and he ascended up into a cloud, and that was it. They couldn't see him anymore after that. Some suggest that it's actually the Shekinah glory of God that was the cloud that suddenly enveloped him as he ascended. Some say that it's angelic hosts, a cloud of angelic hosts. And we could look at several references that do indeed describe the angelic hosts of heaven as a cloud, possibly a cloud of witnesses. But the thing is, I mean, it really doesn't tell us. So we don't really know. And it's one of those things I wouldn't walk across the street to argue with anybody about it if they have some other definition than a literal cloud here. But it could very well be logical that it's just simply, you know, a cloud, because he ascended up into the sky and then went into a cloud and they couldn't see him anymore. But then it says, suddenly there were two men standing there, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who do you think those two men are? What was that? Thought I heard someone. I think they're angelic hosts. I think these are angels. Many times in Scripture, when angels appear, they're just spoken of as men that are there. And so I think these are angels that suddenly appeared and told the disciples what was going to happen here. And what is it that they told the disciples was going to happen? Well, look at verse 11. So these two men, they said, men of Galilee, they were from Galilee, by the way. You know, interestingly enough, the only one that wasn't was Judas. The only one that was not from Galilee. We know that he was the betrayer. But so they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Why did they say this to the disciples? What's that? Wanting them to go out and preach? I think it was encouragement. But now again, just picture this. Put yourself there. You've been with Jesus for 3.5 years. Almost constantly. 3.5 years. They've been a constant companion of Jesus. And any time they needed anything, who did they turn to? Jesus. I mean, he was a mentor to them. He was one that they could ask anything to, and he would give them an answer. He would open their mind as far as scriptures were concerned and talk to them about the things of God. But more than that, he was a very close friend to them. And then they thought he was, well, not that they thought he was crucified, he was crucified. And they thought that was it, that they were never going to see him again. But then he rose from the dead. Can you imagine that? He rose from the dead, and they're companions with him once again for 40 days after his resurrection. And now they understand more of the things that they didn't understand before, because they have the Holy Spirit now giving them insight into the Scriptures, as Jesus also continues to open the Scriptures to them, as we go back and read in Luke chapter 24. And this is awesome, isn't it? Again, putting yourself there. Isn't that awesome? But then all of a sudden they go out to the Mount of Olives, and there he goes. Oh, great. Now what? What's going to happen? I mean, they had asked the question, is the kingdom going to come? And he said, I can't tell you that, basically. And now he left them. Wouldn't you be just a tad bit bewildered at this moment if you were one of them? And so I think this was kind of encouragement to them, as Jesus Christ was just suddenly gone. They're standing there watching. He's ascending into heaven, and he's gone. Maybe they could have had some doubt at that time. Maybe some fear. Certainly a whole lot of questions. Right? Wouldn't you have a lot of questions at this point in your mind? They'd ask him one, and he responded, but it wasn't a very satisfying response. Well, is the kingdom coming right now? Can't tell you that. Not for you to know right now. So again, I think this was a message of assurance. Turn back to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, we'll start reading with verse 50 when you get there. Luke 24 and verse 50. So Jesus addresses them, and then verse 50, it says, He led them out as far as Bethany, which we know now, to the Mount of Olives, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried into heaven. And now look what happens. Verse 52. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, as they're standing there and the Lord Jesus Christ ascends and suddenly He's gone and they're a bit dumbfounded at this moment, then the two angels come and tell them, what are you doing? Why are you just standing here looking up into the sky? Jesus is going to come back again. He's not gone forever. He's going to come back just the way you saw Him go. And I think what happens here in Luke chapter 24 in verses 52 and 53, that they worship Him and now there's joy, I think it's a response to what the angels had told them. That it really was a message of assurance for them that did impact them. So, back in the passage, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 11, where it says, the same Jesus who you have seen Him go, He is going to return in like manner. What are they talking about? What return of the Lord are they talking about? That's a key question, because remember, most people believe that this, in the early part of the book of Acts, is the birth of the church, the body of Christ. Specifically in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, they believe that that is the birth of the church, the body of Christ. And if that's true, then which coming of the Lord do you think the angels would be talking about in reference to Jesus in returning? I mean, it's just a couple of days later that Peter's going to preach this message, and people believe that's the birth of the body of Christ. So wouldn't you think it would be the return of the Lord for the church that they would be talking about right there? I mean, why would it be some different return of the Lord if just a few days from now we're totally going to switch and do something completely new in Acts chapter 2? Why would they reference the coming of the Lord that doesn't have anything to do with this new thing that's going to happen just a few days later? I don't think. And a lot of people see it all as one return of the Lord. That the Lord is only returning one more time. And it's both to receive the church, the body of Christ, and to return in judgment. But I don't believe that is the case. Most people believe that to be true. But I think the passages show that they are not speaking. When we see the return of the Lord, they're not all speaking of the same return. That the Lord has more than one future return coming. So I don't believe it's just one. I believe there are two. And how did they describe this one, this return that they're talking about here? We'll talk about the other one in a moment. But what about this one that they're talking about? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. They said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. This is a prophecy that they're talking about that will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, in this return that they are speaking of here. Turn back with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Again, I think that's why it was encouragement to them, is because it's the fulfillment of prophecy in His return. Oh, He's gone, but yes, He is going to return one day. He is going to fulfill everything that was spoken about him by the prophets. He is going to establish the kingdom. And maybe that's going to be soon. Again, they didn't know the timing of it. So maybe it's going to be soon. Maybe it's going to be in their lifetime. Zechariah chapter 14, let's start reading with verse 1. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem," what we commonly refer to as the Battle of Armageddon, in the tribulation period. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, in that day," tribulation period, climax of the Battle of Armageddon, verse 3, Zechariah 14:3. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives," which faces Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." You got the picture here? The same Jesus will return in like manner as you saw him go. His feet were on the Mount of Olives, and his feet left the Mount of Olives, and he ascended into heaven. And they said, he's coming back, just the way you saw him go. He's going to descend down from heaven, and his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And when he does so, in that return, the Mount of Olives will cleave. It will split. It will part in half. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. When he returns in this return that they're speaking about, in verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one." When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in that coming, he will be what? King. Where? Over all the earth. What was Israel looking for? Going all the way back to the call of Abraham, what were they looking for? A kingdom. Where? On earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as king, a Messiah, a deliverer, a redeemer of the people, as king, sitting in that kingdom on the earth, in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning the whole earth. It's interesting to note that in Ezekiel, when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple, you remember that, right? That Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord departing. That at first, the glory of the Lord came and rested over the threshold of the temple. And then the glory of the Lord departed out the east gate. And there's progressive, successive places where Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord as it moves and departs from the temple and goes up onto the Mount of Olives. And then the glory of the Lord descends into heaven from the Mount of Olives. That's interesting because Ezekiel also foretold the return of the glory of the Lord. So in Ezekiel chapter 9, we see the glory of the Lord begin to depart. In Ezekiel chapter 11, we see the final stages as the glory of the Lord then does depart. We don't have time to turn there now, but if you want to jot it down, it's Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And then Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. But later on, as I said again, Ezekiel foretells the return of the glory of the Lord to the temple, and that is in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. Why is that interesting? Look with me at Matthew chapter 23. What the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. Matthew chapter 23, start reading with verse 37. The Lord Jesus Christ lamenting for Jerusalem because they wouldn't accept him as their king, as their Messiah. Wouldn't believe that he really was the Son of God. Matthew 23:37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to join the buildings of the temple. What happened there? The Lord Jesus Christ is in the temple. And he says, as he departs the temple, he says, your house is left to you desolate. And he departs then from the temple. Continuing, verse 2, Jesus said to them, do you not see all things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be. Where did he go when he left the temple? Verse 3. The Mount of Olives. So he left the temple, departed out, and he said, your house is left to you desolate. He wasn't going to go back into the temple again. And he departed and went out to the Mount of Olives to teach his disciples from there. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Not long after that, we find that he went out to the Mount of Olives again after his resurrection and ascended into heaven. The point is, Jesus Christ is the glory of the Lord that will return to the temple. He is the glory of the Lord. And he will return down again to the Mount of Olives. His feet will touch down there. And then he will come in through the east gate of Jerusalem. And he will return to the temple in Jerusalem. Which does, yes, mean that there will yet be another temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Whether that construction will start before the calling home of the body of Christ, I don't know. Maybe it'll be a quick construction that just takes place during the tribulation period, during that first 3.5 years of peace of the 7-year covenant of the Antichrist. Maybe that's when the temple will be rebuilt. Again, it's just conjecture. The scriptures don't tell us. But again, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return to redeem the nation of Israel as their Messiah, setting foot on the Mount of Olives. And he will return to the temple in Jerusalem through the east gate, and his throne will be there in the temple in Jerusalem, and he will establish a kingdom in Israel, a literal, physical, visible kingdom, and from there he will rule all the earth. A kingdom on the earth that the Israelites were looking for. The same Jesus shall return in like manner. They watched him go, and it was a visible departure. They stood there, and they watched him leave. How long did it take? Don't know. Stopwatches weren't invented yet. So, tongue in cheek. Sorry, bad joke. Tamara says, some people don't get my humor sometimes. Anyway, they watched him though. That's the point. I mean, it took long enough that it was a visible departure that they actually stood and watched him go and ascend into heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Hopefully you're still there at Matthew 23. Matthew 24, starting with verse 23. Matthew 24, 23. The Lord Jesus Christ's teaching says, if anyone says to you in that day, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The lightning, the light, it's not lightning of the storm, it just means the sunrise. As the sun rises in the east and the light then shines from the west and you see the sun rising and you see that light coming, the light of day, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What is that? Again, the climax of the Battle of Armageddon. We could turn to Revelation if we had time, compare Scripture. But we're not going to do that this morning. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not get its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They will see Him coming. They saw Him depart. They watched Him depart. They will see Him return. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and starting with verse 25. Again, companion passage, speaking of the return of the Lord. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. What was redemption for Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ establishing the kingdom, ruling and reigning over all the nations, overthrowing Gentile oppression. And when He returns to do that, they will see Him coming. Just as you saw Him depart, you will see Him return. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8. It says, in the day of the Lord, He will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, right? So this is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Battle of Armageddon. Verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve him as one grieves for his firstborn. Again, they'll look on him. They'll see him coming. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. My point in all of that, it is not the same return as the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, the body of Christ, which we are a part of today. That is a different return for a different economy of God, or administration of God, or as we term it, a different dispensation of God. They were living in the dispensation of the law, the culmination of which was going to be the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But instead, God set all of that aside and raised up the Apostle Paul for the apostle to the Gentiles, for the apostle for the mystery, for the apostle to the church, the body of Christ. Something new and different that did not start in Acts chapter 2, but starts with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who was given the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ today. So when they said, this same Jesus who you saw leave, he's going to return in like manner. The return they were talking about there is the return of Lord Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom, when he will return and his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. But that will not happen until after the tribulation period. And the tribulation period will not happen until after the calling home of the church, the body of Christ. A coming that will happen before the coming that they were speaking of here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's not all one coming. It's different from the coming of the Lord, which we await. The hope of the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul lays out there the hope of the church, which is tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the resurrection of our own body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 51, the Apostle Paul starts to describe that resurrection of our body. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting with verse 1, 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Paul says here, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Not all believers in the body of Christ are going to die. There's going to be a remnant left here in the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from the church, for the church, that will not die. But all shall be changed. Now look at verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This incorruptible will put on immortality. This corruptible will be incorruptible." Things of that nature for our body. But did you notice how this is going to happen? What is the culmination of the hope of the church, the body of Christ? Look at it. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." The idea here is an indivisible amount of time. You can't divide it. Today, we have cameras that can take a picture in a millisecond. A millisecond, 1/1,000,000th of a second. Click. Can we divide time less than that? I don't know, but that's how quick it is. In fact, it's the word from which we get our word atom. They named it atom, indivisible particle, because at the time that they named it the atom, they thought, you know, it was as small as they could see, and they thought an atom was the smallest particle in the universe, an indivisible particle of the universe. Well, as it turns out now, we know that there's a whole world now inside an atom. I mean, it's crazy how small things go and what we can actually see. But how small is that? The components inside an atom. Maybe those are indivisible, but man, that is really small. The point here is it's a moment of time so short that it can't get any shorter. Not a blink of an eye, faster than the blink of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus Christ will return for the church. No one will be able to see this happen. No one will be able to watch it happen, as the scriptures foretell of the return of the Lord to establish the kingdom. There we saw over and over again how they will see it happen, how they will watch Him return, just as they watched Him depart. Not here. I mean, people may notice that it happened, but no one's going to see it happen. It's going to happen so fast, they can't watch it happen. And also, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul speaks of our hope there again as well for the return of the church, the body of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend, but not all the way down to the Mount of Olives. What's going to happen there? He descends, but then what happens? We are caught up to meet the Lord where? On the Mount of Olives? Nope. We meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the kingdom of Israel. No, not what it says. It just says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the logical conclusion is where? In heaven. He's coming back to take the church, the body of Christ, with Him to heaven. We'll meet the Lord in the air and go to heaven with Him. We have a heavenly hope, not an earthly hope. We have a head over our body, the church, the body of Christ, not a king over our kingdom. Listen, folks, those are two separate, distinct programs. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and what we learn about from that point all the way until the Apostle Paul is God's plan for the earth. But God's plan for the heavens is the church, the body of Christ. I firmly believe that. I believe we have no place in the kingdom that's promised to Israel. I do not believe when it says that we shall rule and reign with Christ, that it is us ruling and reigning with Christ in Israel's kingdom. I don't. I believe that we will rule and reign with Christ in the heavenlies. When Satan, Lucifer, rebelled against God, he took one-third of the angelic hosts with him in the fall. You know what, folks? When they are finally cast out of heaven in the tribulation period, that's going to leave some job vacancies in the heavens. And I believe that's our place. I believe that's where we will be, ruling and reigning in the job vacancies in the heavens. Doesn't mean that we will never see the kingdom. Certainly not. I believe we'll be able to visit the earth and visit the saints of Jerusalem. I also believe that they'll be able to visit the heavens. All of us are going to have the same kind of body at that time that can do remarkable things. I just don't believe our purpose, our place for the church, the body of Christ, has anything to do with the kingdom for Israel. And certainly, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church is a very different return than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish that kingdom. We made it. Any thoughts? Questions? Comments? Comparing Scripture with Scripture, I think we bear out that these things are true. That the early part of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, is just a continuation of what was already happening of the things pertaining to the kingdom to Israel and not the birth of the church, the body of Christ.
So this period where you think those of us in heaven will all having that kind of life, we would be able to visit the earth or just...
I do believe so. That yeah, in the future after the resurrection and we have these glorified bodies, I do believe we'll be able to visit the earth.
Is that perhaps to do with in Ephesians that talks about the final dispensation?
In the fullness of times, that's what I believe. Yeah, that in there in Acts chapter 3, when it talks about in the fullness of times and gathering together all one, I believe that that is the culmination of the future times of everything being in Christ, both the heavenly hope of the church, the body of Christ, and the earthly hope of the Israels for the establishment of the kingdom. That at one point there will come a time when we are all together as one. I mean, again, in those bodies at that time, I think the barriers that exist for us now won't exist as far as travel, you know, and time and things of that nature. It would be very different, a very different experience than what we experience right now in these finite bodies that we have that will allow us to travel great distances in the blink of an eye.
Wow.
I
disagree with the blink of eye. I think that'd be somebody with a flip phone put it on YouTube.
To post it on YouTube. All right. No, I understand you. The class clown. I get it. All right.